Today, on Commitment to Truth.
You have to come to a place in your life that the absenteeism of a father or mother no longer hurts you. You got to get to a point that what your grade school teacher said about you that you didn't like doesn't bother you anymore. It doesn't control your life anymore. You got to get to a point in your life that you say, you know what? This type of person who did this to me in this point of history doesn't then affect how I relate to this kind of person anymore. In other words, I have to come to a place in my life that I die to being in control, because we're all control freaks, that it doesn't have to always be my way.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
Have you or were you that last player picked on the basketball court as a kid? Have you been that person who was overlooked for the promotion? Or a man or woman who's never met his or her father? Have you ever been that woman on the receiving end of a husband who abandoned you? Or even again, as a man, your wife walked out on you? The question would be, what is the common denominator? What does all of these things have in common? Think about this. From a child or a young boy on a basketball court being the last player picked, to a wife whose husband or a young man whose father has never been known by him. The one common denominator is this: rejection. Why didn't you pick me? Why didn't you stay for me? Why didn't you come find me when I really needed you? Why weren't you there my little league baseball game or my volleyball game or my basketball game? Why weren't you there for me? Rejection. Have you ever been a person who has been deemed offensive because of your love for Jesus? Have you ever been that person who's been spiritually or even socially attacked because of your trust in Christ? Or here's one: are you carrying around hurt from your past? Or for some of us, hurt in our present? So my hope today is this: to give you this response, this ultimate response to our hurts, which I've described, but ultimately I'm sure that your hurts are specific to you. And to me, that's the beautiful thing about a God who's alive, who is personal, who is intimately acquainted with each one of our hurts. So if you can, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. And what I'd like to do first is kind of define some real life hurts based upon the life of Christ and how Christ describes it is described about Christ himself, but then also how it somehow spills over into our life. So I'd like to give you about four, if you would, definitions or descriptives of some four major hurts that all of us somehow have to endure. And then we're going to get into God's ultimate response to our hurt. Here's the first, and I won't read these first part of the verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll just give you this quick synopsis of the types of hurts. Number one, you find in verses 4 through 7, is that we will be rejected by men. At the end of the day, you either have been rejected or you will be rejected by somebody. That's a part of life. There will be someone who will intrinsically cause hurt, harm, discomfort to you because they simply just don't want you. That's a part of life, and that's real life. But Christ came to also heal it. Then you find in verses 8 through 10 is that we'll be considered offensive because we belong to him. Is there something about when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's almost like you just have a target on your back that, oh, you're one of them. Right? It's weird that you can talk about God and for us who believe in Jesus Christ is capital G God, but you could talk about all forms of God and be approved by men. But once you insert Jesus the Christ, let me give you a funny a story. So we were putting together some, what do you call it, algorithms, right? I think, Nick. And we put two words together that it wouldn't accept. You know what it was? Jesus Christ. So we tricked it. We put in Jesus and then Christ separately. But it wouldn't even allow us to put that into the Google search. It wouldn't accept it because it was offensive. Jesus can be anybody's name. Jesus, maybe you're Jesus today. Technically, your name is Jesus. But when you say Christ or the Christ, the anointed one, game change. So again, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're now identified with the one who somehow offends people because he's all good. But then you find also in verse 11 and 12 that we will be attacked both spiritually and even socially. In other words, there's this fleshly lust that will wage war on the inside of our members until you see Jesus face to face. That when this corruptible is exchanged for an incorruptible, that's when the fight or the war ends. You see, when we surrender to God, there's an ongoing battle for our soul. Satan prowls around daily seeking whom he may devour. He wants to steal from you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you and every part of you. That's real, and it translates into hurts in marriages and families, on the job, in the community, racial tensions, all the above. It turns into all kinds of hurts to steal, kill, destroy, divide homes, everything. And then lastly, we find in verses 13 through 20 is that we will be treated unreasonably and unfairly. You see, those who will harshly treat us, this word harsh means unreasonable, crooked, perverse, wicked, unfair. Have you ever been treated unfairly? It's part of it. It's a part of it. Verse 19 says that we will have to endure grief when suffering unjustly. In other words, suffering without fault. It's like, what did I do? I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I suffering? Again, the beauty of it all is that when you seek to do the right thing, you will always be unfairly and unjustly treated, but that's also what Jesus died for. He died for unfair treatment. He died for people who've been overlooked all their lives. That's what Jesus died for, amen? Now let's look deeper. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 gives us about three responses of how Jesus Christ himself responded to our hurts. If you could look at verse 21, it says, "For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you will follow in his steps." He gave you Christ's hurts so that you will never, ever have to hurt again. In other words, Christ suffered so you will not never have to embrace the sufferings of life. Now, you may say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't make sense because I feel it, right? I feel it when I'm harshly and unfairly and unjustly treated. I feel it when I'm abandoned. I feel it right when I'm verbally abused or whatever. But here's the beauty of it all. You may feel it, but the scripture calls it a momentary light affliction. It's something that you will go through, but you don't have to continue to go through it, because Jesus Christ came to die for you. The word suffer here in verse 21 means this. It's Christ was afflicted. Christ was to feel, undergo a bad plight for you. So he was afflicted. He was affected. He felt it, right? And he ultimately went through it for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 describes how much Christ understands you and I. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, passed through the heavens, came down to earth. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Then verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, capital O, who has been tempted in all things as we were, but yet without sin. Therefore, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you need him? If you're hurting today, do you need him? So if you need him, it says, draw near to him. And if you draw near to him when you're hurting, right, he says, we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He said, no matter how bad it hurts, look to Christ, because Christ knows how you feel. If no one on the face of this planet understands your pain, there's someone who died for you who understands your pain. But then you find in verse, latter part of verse 21 through 23, let's read verse 21 again. It says, for you have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, underline that. Why? So that you would follow in his footsteps. It says in verse 22, he who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. While suffering, he did not threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to him who does what? Judge righteously. So, right, Christ ultimately suffered for us, but then Christ gives us an example of how we handle what? Suffering. So Christ lived it, he felt it, he experienced it, right? But then he then gave us this clear example of how you live it when it happens to you, when you feel it and you're experiencing it every day of your life. This is how you do it. The word example means this. Listen, it is a written copy. It's a copy that he has literally written to us, which is, we know, the scriptures. That he has given us the example of how all of us should handle real life hurts. Because you live long enough, you will be what? You stay married enough, long enough, you're going to be hurt. Something's going to be said. A look is going to be given, right? A response is going to be given that's going to hurt you. Listen, you be a kid long enough, your parents somehow is going to hurt your feelings. You be a parent to a child that you've given everything to. They will hurt you one day. It's just the way it is. You'll give them your very last breath and they'll turn around and hurt you, bottom line. Even this is as simple as this, moms, right? They're all affectionate when they're little. They're all affectionate behind closed doors. You drop them off at school, they diss you. Don't give you a kiss, right? Because they're around their friends. And listen, when that happens to the mama for the first time, it's like a jab in her heart. But then she learns how to handle it. And like, okay, he's grown up. She's grown. It can be as simple as this. Well, mommy, I don't want you to pick out my clothes anymore. I want to choose my own clothes. But mommy, I don't want you to shop for me anymore. It could be as simple as that. Dads, it can be that nobody in the house ever says thank you for what you do. They just expect you to show up every single time. And then when you don't show up, then there's a problem. Right? Don't verbalize thank you, thank you, thank you, Dad, for being there. Don't verbalize any of that. But when you're not there, it's like, what's wrong with you? Why weren't you there? You're so insensitive. Those are real hurts. It's real hurts when you give blood, sweat, and tears for a job and you feel that you're not properly compensated. Or you looked over. Those are real scenarios, right, that happens. And it gets deeper in, as you matriculate through life. It gets deeper. It gets more painful sometimes. Not to mention when you lose a loved one. Lose somebody dear to you. Unexpectedly, especially. It hurts. But he also died for that. He gave us an example how to even handle that. So it's this written copy. It includes the letters. This word example means this. It includes all the letters of the alphabet. That's so cool. Is that God will use A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, all the way to Z to give you a clear example. It's almost like every letter that can formulate every word known and unknown, he will use every situation in life. It's kind of what he's saying. Every situation, spoken, unspoken, seen, unseen, I will use as an example to you. It's also defined as given to beginners as an aid in learning to draw them. It's like you ever, when you were a kid, do you remember somebody old school, you know, maybe dotting the letter out for you? So you learn how to write your name. He's our example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4 through 8 also describes the attitude of Christ in the midst of suffering and giving all to a person, meaning us. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude. Believe it or not, dealing with hurts and pains is an attitude. You can have a funky attitude that stinks to join up, or you can have a godly attitude that's like a sweet smell and aroma. It says, have this attitude in yourselves, this mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, in other words, he could have did something about it, but he chose not to. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Remember what Jesus said to us? He says, listen, if you're not willing to pick up your cross, right, and follow me, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. There will be periods in your life that you would just have to die. I will kind of describe it this way. You have to come to a place in your life that the absenteeism of a father or mother no longer hurts you. That's the cross. And you have to be willing to say, I'm going to die to this once and for all. You got to get to a point that what your grade school teacher said about you that you didn't like doesn't bother you anymore. It doesn't control your life anymore. Listen, you got to get to a point in your life that you say, you know what? This type of person who did this to me in this point of history doesn't then affect how I relate to this kind of person anymore. Right? I can't let church hurt cause me not to be a part of the church. I have to come to a place in my life that I die to it. That I die to, well, yeah, she didn't do it like I wanted her to do it, but it got done. In other words, I have to come to a place in my life that I die to being in control, because we're all control freaks. That it doesn't have to always be my way. no matter how bad it gets, it hurts. Again, Christ is our example of humility. Simply saying, God, you know, I don't get it. I don't want it. Doesn't feel right. It's not fair. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And if you continue to wrestle with that and fight against it, you know what it does? It doesn't allow the scar to heal. It remains a scab for the rest of your life. And then the next person comes, peels it off. The next situation comes, peels it off. And then you go from job to job to job to job because, you know, I'm never going to be loyal to any job because they're never loyal to me. I'm just going to get mine. You know, I'm going to get mine so I can get mine because, listen, what they did to me when I first, I'm not going to let it happen to me anymore. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to just make more money, go over here, make more money, go over here, make more money. And then you're so unstable. And it brings instability in your family and your home, and you wonder why there's chaos. It's because you need to realize that God, yes, that happened to me on job number one or job number two, but I'm not going to continue to let that affect me and infect every decision that I make from this point on. But I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God and believe that God, you have fought that battle, that Jesus, you came to die for that. As trivial as you think things happen on the job, it's like, that's so trivial. He even died for the trivial stuff. Not only the big stuff, but the trivial stuff, because so many times the trivial stuff are those things that accumulatively start causing us to trip up. Every pebble he wants to overturn to say, I want to heal you. But that takes humility. Lastly, we find in verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2. And he himself brought our sins in his body upon the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we were healed. Didn't say possibly, didn't say under this condition, right? Didn't say, well, you know, because if the climate is right, right? He says you're healed. So the third thing that God gave us was Christ's wounds. He gave us his wounds so that we would never, ever have to be wounded again, right? Again, remember, you may be wounded, but the wounds are now what? Healed. And there's a scar not to remind you of what they did to you, but a scar to remind you of what he's done for you. The word wounds means bruises, wounds that trickle with blood. But yet the word heal means this, to cure you. He wants to cure you today. Cure you. You don't go to doctors just to say, can you like just give me some placebo? You go to the doctor to be what? Cured. You go to Jesus to be what? Cured. His promise is that his wounds cure you. So if you today are walking around not cured, is it because Jesus doesn't have the right medicine for your cure? No, because his blood cures you. We must humble ourselves to allow him to do what? Cure us. It also means to make us whole. It means to free from the errors of sin. There are some of us today who are walking around with hurts caused by ourselves, right? It's like, oh man, I just wish I wouldn't have. Okay, well, he died for that as well. He's died for all of our mistakes. It also means to save from the consequences of sin or to bring about one's salvation. So again, you see the progression. He wants to cure you. He wants to make you whole. He wants to even correct your errors, your sins. But then guess what he does? He saves you, period. He saves you for the consequences of sin. In other words, sin has lost its grip because of who? Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 through 6 is our final passage for this section. He says, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. Hear the rejection? He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are what? Healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, because that's the tendency, is that I want to go try to figure this thing out. But he says, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to do what? Fall on him. So no matter how bad it has been up until today, know without a shadow of a doubt, everything has been caused to fall on him. Let it fall. And the only way this tablet is going to fall is I have to do what? You got to let it go. Got to let it go. Let it go. I'd like to call the worship team back up. We're going to sing another song, then I will be back up to close out our message for the day.
Come, let us bow before the King of all the nations. Come, every tribe and tongue from every generation. In one united cry between the earth and sky, bring praises to your majesty. We sing, holy, you are holy. We cry, worthy, you are worthy. To the only one who saved.
We sing holy.
You can stay up here. Yeah. Yeah. Can we sing that last part just with no music? Can you lead us to that?
We sing holy, you are holy. We cry worthy, you are worthy. To the only one who saves, Jesus.
We sing holy.
We sing holy.
May be seated. To the only one who's able to save, last piece of this message, verse 25, it says, "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul." Think about this. The only way we can return is to know that he's the only one who's able to help us. Because we'll never return if we don't know that he legitimately is the one who can heal us. Make sense? So when you look at this, we should have this type of response. So the question is this: what is our response to Jesus Christ coming to die, to be buried and risen again so that we will no longer have to hurt? It's found in this last verse. The first is this: we should stop straying. Stop straying like sheep. You see, because what normally happened, if you didn't know historically, when a sheep strayed from the flock, the shepherd would go leave the 99. He would go try to find them. But you know what he had to do? He had to break the sheep's leg. Because the sheep just kept straying. Because that's what this word, it's in the present, you know, perfect, that you just keep straying and keep straying and keep straying. So I have to go get you, break your leg, cause you to come back to the flock. And then the sheep wouldn't stray again. You know why? Because he caused dependent on the flock. Because you couldn't walk, you couldn't run, you couldn't defend yourself anymore. The sheep begins to become dependent on the flock, eventually becomes healed, and realize how much he really needed the flock before he left the flock. So many times people think that they can live for Christ, be a follower of Jesus Christ, apart from the flock. It's impossible. Part of returning is being a part of a flock. In our context, a local church. That's part of being a part of the flock, is being a part of a local church. Make sense? Is returning. So the word stop straying means this: stop being led aside from the right way. Whoever's leading you to go the wrong way, stop following them. Young people, listen to this as well. Kids in school, listen, it never stops happening. Bad company corrupts good morals. Who you hang around is who you're going to become like. Stop allowing them to turn you from the right way. Stop wondering. Stop being led away from the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Stop being deceived from the path of virtue. Lastly, stop sinning. The only way you can stop sinning is you got to come back and stay once and for all. But then you find also in verse 2 is that we should always be returning. So again, just as we stop straying, because we're always straying, it should be we should always be returning. I always like to say this to those who say we're mature in Christ. You never, ever, ever get there. I always like to say it this way: once you think you've arrived, you just left. The scripture says this way: let him who thinks he stands, you got it going on, take heed lest you what? So there's this instinct of the sheep following a shepherd, saying, I'm going to always be going back, always in a place of returning. The word return means this, to return to the worship of the true God. You know why? Because you live life long enough and you live life in this world, you're going to be worshiping something else. You're going to be worshiping in a guy. You can pray and ask Jesus and fast and God sends you your knight in shining armor. You know what will begin to happen? You'll begin to worship him. You pray and ask God to help you find a wife. You know what will begin to happen? You'll start worshiping her. It happens all the time. Ask anyone who's gotten married. There's a place in your heart only reserved for Jesus. And she has a way of displacing him. He has a way of displacing him. You can pray and ask God for the best career. You know, you can go to school. You can do everything right, and your career is heading down the right track. And you know what will begin to happen? Your job one day will try to supplant the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you have to always be returning to worship, doing those things that are required of you, a necessity for you to always be returning. In other words, don't stop doing the things that got you to where you are. Don't stop doing the things that got you to where you are in Christ. The word return, lastly, means this. To return to the love and obedience of God. To return to love, wisdom, and love righteousness. We can never get enough wisdom and never give enough righteousness. Never be too in love with God to obey him more. Lastly, we find also in verse 25. We should let him shepherd and guard us. Let him protect you. Let him guard you for any future hurt, any future pains. He's better at it. The word shepherd means this, the presiding officer, manager, director. Let him be the officer of your life, the manager and the director of your life. Wherever he goes, that's where you should be. The word guardian means this, a man charged with the duty of seeing that things to be done by others are done rightly. The only way that you're able to do things rightly is that you have to let him guard you. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but it ends is what? Destruction. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. If you acknowledge him in all of your ways, he will do what? Make your pathway straight. Stop straying, return to God, let him be the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. Amen. This is how we should respond to him.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.